Okay, so we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 44 this morning. And we're going to be picking up where we left off in 43. And let's remember what we kind of saw happening there. So we had Joseph being over Egypt dealing with the famine. He had stored all the food so that way the people of the region could be taken care of during this time. And the brothers, the 11 brothers from Jacob, Joseph's brothers, still think that he's an Egyptian official at this time. They don't recognize him as their brother. And Benjamin, the youngest brother, is actually with the brothers this time. That's Joseph's full-blooded brother from Rachel. He joins them on this second trip coming to Egypt to get more supplies. Joseph had told them the first time that they came to Egypt, if they came back without Benjamin, he wouldn't see them and he wouldn't give them more supplies. So they talked Jacob into allowing Benjamin to come with them. So they've come to Egypt to get supplies again. Benjamin's with them. And they had all gathered for a feast at Joseph's house the night before. And that's kind of where we're picking up, is right after Joseph's had a meal with the brothers. So Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Then verse 2. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money, and he did, that's the servant, did according to the words that Joseph had spoken. So they get up the next morning, and he's kind of repeating the same thing that he did before. He's giving them all the corn and supplies that they came to get. He returns their money to their sack, so they're not even paying for it. But this time, he's including a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Okay, first and foremost, this cup we all think about like the cups we all used to drink. That's not what this is talking about. This is a divination cup. This would be a cup that they would have used to try to like foretell the future. Now, one of the things that came to my mind going through this is how we've kind of bookend Joseph's story with silver. He was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver back in chapter 37, and now he's going to use a silver cup to test his brothers to see if there's been any change in the 22 years that have happened between. Now, the first time he returned the money was out of his love for his father, Jacob. He wanted to make sure they were taken care of. He gave them all the supplies, made sure they had their money back. But this time, it's to test the characters of his brothers. This is not for his love for Jacob. He's putting the brothers to the test this time. And he knows that by seeing all of the money in their sacks, as well as the silver cup, they'll know the same things happened as what happened before, and that they're all innocent, just like Benjamin. Benjamin is innocent in this. They didn't steal anything. But he wants to see if they're willing to sell Benjamin out to save themselves, just like they sold him into slavery 22 years before. So verse 3. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. So in this area of the world, it gets super hot, right? So they're starting off first thing in the morning, and it was common to get started with any activities early in the day. So that way by midday, they're looking for a place to shelter and rest. That way they're able to get out of that heat, right? Now, we got to think about, the brothers are probably in high spirits to start the journey here. They had a grand feast the night before, right? They all had this great meal. They were able to get all the supplies that they needed. And they're returning home with both Simeon and Benjamin with them. So all of these worries that they had about what would happen on the second trip to Egypt have kind of fallen away. Everything's went pretty well. Verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? So they haven't made it out of the city far, and he sends his steward after them to catch up with them and to kind of ask why they have stolen this stuff, even though it was Joseph's plan for this. So verse 5, is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. So Joseph sending his stewards after the brothers, and he's going to stop the brothers and ask them, why have you stolen the silver cup from Joseph? Why did you do something so evil after Joseph was so good to you? Again, he took them into his house, he fed them all, had this feast, gave them the supplies they wanted, and even returned their money for them. Make sure to pay attention to that. The steward doesn't ask anything about the money. It's all about this cup. So Joseph's done such good to you, why were you evil to him and stole his divination cup? Now, in ancient Egypt, they practiced divination by cups. They used the object to try and communicate with higher powers to understand the future. Now, the Bible never says that Joseph actually practiced this, that he did divination. And as a believer in the true God, as a Hebrew, more than likely he didn't partake in this practice. But he's making this statement to keep up his disguise as an Egyptian. He doesn't want his brothers to recognize him as a Hebrew. And Joseph's not tormenting his brothers here or using his power to try to seek revenge. This is still part of God's plan, his hand on Joseph, leading him to try to bring his brothers to repentance. Verse 6. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. So the steward catches up with them, and he's going to do just as Joseph told him to do. Verse 7. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. So they're just saying, why are you coming and accusing us? We wouldn't do this. And there's one thing I want to point out in this verse. Depending on the translation you're looking at, you'll see that it says here, God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. That phrase there should be far be it. There is no word in the Hebrew here that says God. So that was just the way they translated that phrase. But there's no word for God in this verse. It should just be far be it that thy servants would do this thing. Verse 8. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? So they're saying, remember, that first trip we went on, we had our money given back to us. We came back with double the money. We were willing to return it. We didn't steal anything the first time. Why would we do that this time? You know us better than that. Now, verse 9. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. So this shows a level of trust between all the brothers. They're confident that none of them have stolen the cup, and they're willing to say, if you find the cup with one of us, put that person to death. Now, we've talked about this a couple times throughout Genesis. They lived in Canaan under the code of Hammurabi. That was the law that they followed in the region at the time. And the law in the code of Hammurabi stated that the penalty from stealing from a palace was death. That showed that people in that area valued royal possessions more than the life of a commoner. If you stole from the royal family, the penalty was death. And we also see this in effect back in chapter 31 when Jacob made a similar statement to show that he was pretty sure they were innocent with Laban about stealing the idols. I have the verse here just for us to look at real quick. This is from Genesis chapter 31, chapter 31, verse 32. And it says, With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So Rachel had stolen these idols, and Jacob's saying, If you find them with us, we'll put them to death. That was the law that they lived under at the time. So just showing that this was kind of commonplace. This wasn't something special just because of this silver cup or Joseph. This was just the law of the time. Verse 10. And he, that being the steward, said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So the steward doesn't accept their offer. He says, No, we're not going to put him to death. Whoever stole the silver cup will just come as to be a slave to Joseph. Verse 11. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. So the brothers invite the steward to search their belongings. They're eager to prove they're innocent. They don't think that any of them have this cup. So they're quickly like, no, just check our stuff. And they don't know that the cup is indeed with Benjamin. And we got to think about how they're probably feeling at this time, the guilt and humiliation they probably feel here. So we've seen throughout the previous chapters, they think that everything that goes wrong is punishment for God for what they did to Joseph 22 years before. So even though they don't think that they're guilty, they don't have the cup, this is just another humiliation. Look, this is God punishing for us for what we did. Verse 12, And he searched, that being the steward, and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, remember, Joseph's steward is in on the plan. He knows what's going on here. So when he has them all, you know, unload their belongings, he doesn't go directly to Benjamin and say, look, there's the cup. That could have been kind of suspicious. So he starts with the oldest and works his way down and then finds it with the last person he checks with being Benjamin. Verse 13, Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. So they tear their clothes. And we see this a lot in the Old Testament. And usually that's something that they do in mourning the dead. So this is probably showing that the brothers think that they're going for a death sentence. That even though the steward said, it'll just be, you know, you'll be a servant, a slave. They think they found the cup, they're going to kill us. That we're going for a death sentence. So remember that the brothers had made that offer though. They suggested it. It was their suggestion that the thief be killed. And there's no joy in the brothers now. And we got to think, what's changed with the brothers over these 22 years? 22 years before, they were quick to just sell Joseph into slavery without a second thought. But now they're all going to go with Benjamin as he faces this punishment, right? They're not just saying, we'll take Benjamin, we're going to go on our way. And we have to remember that God set all of these things in motion. Their callousness towards Joseph was necessary to get everything moving so that he would be over Egypt at the time. And now their love and empathy towards Benjamin is just as needed. This is still God's hand being put on all of them and guiding these actions. So verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. So the brothers throw themselves at the mercy of Joseph, asking for mercy for something that they haven't done. And they're innocent in this accusation, but they are guilty of much worse. They're guilty of selling him into slavery, right? And this is the third time that they're bowed at Joseph's feet, once again fulfilling his prophetic dream that was the start of all of this. They were originally mad because Joseph said, I had a dream that you will all bow at my feet. And here they are the third time bowing at his feet that was all set in motion because of the way they reacted to the dream. And remember, look at what it says here. And Judah and his brethren, it points out Judah. He's going to be important for the last half of this chapter. Judah is the start of the king line. He is the tribe of Israel through which King David comes, that is the direct descendant down to Christ himself. So that is the lineage that we'll see directly down to Christ. Verse 15. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? So Joseph's keeping up his disguise as an Egyptian, that saying, I would use this silver cup for divination. And what's ironic here is he doesn't practice divination. He doesn't use this cup to try to see the future. But through God moving in him, he's been able to interpret dreams and tell what the future would be. But through the true God, not through trying to do this thing with a silver cup. And he's just keeping up that ploy, trying to show that he's an Egyptian, not a Hebrew. Verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So Judah takes the lead in their defense. He's the one that steps up to Joseph. And remember, back in chapter 43, he vowed to Jacob that he would take responsibility for Benjamin. If anything were to happen, he would be responsible. Now, Judah's plea here to Joseph that we're going to see through these verses is the longest speech in the entire book of Genesis. This is the longest that we see one person speaking at one time. And when he says here, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants, that's Joseph's plan, God putting his hand on him, putting this plan into motion, finally coming to pass. The confession is starting to come out of what the brothers have done. And think about it, they're not guilty of stealing this silver cup. But he says that this is God looking over them for their iniquities. They're being punished for their sins. But the sin that Judah believes God has uncovered, the cause of all their troubles, is what happened to Joseph 22 years ago, not this silver cup. Verse 17, and he, that being Joseph, said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So he's saying, I'm just going to keep Benjamin and send the rest of you on your way. Now, just like the verse we looked at before, where it says, God forbid here, there's no Hebrew word in this verse for God. Joseph would not call God by name. It would blow his disguise as an Egyptian. He wouldn't use those words. This should just be, far be it. It was mistranslated there. Now, Joseph is quick, just like how they were willing to sell him in slavery. He's pointing the blame at Benjamin and giving the brothers an out and saying, you can leave, just leave him here with me as my slave. He wants to see if they will abandon Benjamin just like they abandoned him. In verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. So Judah asked to speak with Joseph, asked for him not to be angry, and he acknowledges him as an authority figure that's on the same level as Pharaoh. Remember, Joseph has been set over all of Egypt at this time, so he's showing him respect and asking to speak with him. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servants, saying, have ye a father or a brother? So remember, Joseph originally asked them when they came to Egypt the first time if they had a father and a brother. He wanted some information, so he was asking about Jacob and Benjamin. Verse 20, and we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. So Judah repeats the original answer that they gave Joseph, that Jacob's alive, their father's alive, that Joseph is dead, which we know isn't true, and that Benjamin is the only son of Rachel left. So he repeats the lies that they've told. So you've got to remember, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And so much of what's happened with the brothers throughout these chapters is all because of the different wives and Jacob's favoritism over them. That's how all of this started. And again, we see Judah there repeating the lies that have caused so many of these problems. Verse 21. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. So Joseph asked for Benjamin to be brought forward to him. He asked to see the younger brother, because you've got to remember, that's his full-blood brother. He wants to see his baby brother. Verse 22. And we said unto my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. So the brothers told Joseph that there was no way that Jacob's going to let Benjamin leave and come to Egypt to make this journey with us. He's just not going to allow that to happen. Verse 23. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. So Joseph told them, okay, but you can't come back to Egypt to get more supplies. If you come back without Benjamin, I won't see you, and I'm not going to sell food to you again. Now remember, Joseph had kept Simeon in bondage and told the brothers if they didn't bring Benjamin back, not only would he not see them, he wouldn't release Simeon. And as Zach touched on last week, it says that some times passed. So the brothers kind of went home and got comfortable with Jacob and left Simeon in bondage and have just now come back because they ran out of supplies, not because of the concern over their brother. So verse 24, and it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my lord. So we went back to Jacob, we told him that you wouldn't let us come back without Benjamin. Verse 25, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. 26, and we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. So Judah's just repeating the events of what we saw in chapter 42 through verses 10 and 20. And then in chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. So he repeats the events, and he's emphasizing Benjamin's importance to Jacob. So Judah's providing the basis for the appeal he's going to have later in this chapter. He's kind of setting the stage. Look, the one that you're saying has a silver cup, that's our father's favorite. That's why he wouldn't let him come with us. Kind of setting the stage for the plan he's going to propose to Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't hear the brothers' conversations with their father in Canaan, right? So Judah's kind of hoping that he can kind of convince this Egyptian that he doesn't know as Joseph to consider their father's best interest here. Verse 27, and thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. So Rachel gave Jacob two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn into pieces, and I saw him not since. So Jacob believes that Joseph was torn apart by a wild animal. Remember, they brought the coat of many colors back that they had dipped in animal blood, made up this entire lie about him being killed, instead of telling their father that they sold him into slavery. Verse 29, and if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So Jacob says, now if you take the only son I have left of Rachel, and something happens to him, I'm old, I'm feeble, I won't survive mourning him. I will die if something happens to Benjamin. So Judah's just telling Joseph exactly what Jacob said to them. He explains that his favorite wife, Rachel, had given him the two sons. One is dead, so he believes. And if he loses the other, he'll grieve himself to death. Now, through all of this story with Joseph, over all of these chapters, this is the first time that Joseph is made aware that Jacob thinks he's dead. You got to remember, he was sold into slavery. He doesn't know what the brothers went back and told Jacob of what happened. So this is the first time he knows, my father thinks I'm dead. And again, the phrase here, my gray hairs, is just meant to show his old age. That's what it's trying to say. Judah's kind of playing it up to Joseph, saying, our father's old. He wouldn't survive this. Now, verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, 31, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So again, just emphasizing, if we return without Benjamin, I'm sure it's going to kill my father. Verse 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. So Judah explains to Joseph, I told my dad I will take responsibility for Benjamin. He's taking charge. He explains that promise to bear that blame if Benjamin didn't return. Now, 20 years earlier, the brothers didn't care how Jacob would react to losing his favorite son. Now, the brothers are concerned how it would affect Jacob if he loses Benjamin. That shows a change in the brothers, right? Something has shifted in their mindset here. Now, think about the example that this is trying to set for us, the symbolism here. What should happen to us when we come to Christ, right? At some point in our life, we are probably the brothers 20 years before, not caring about the people around us and how people are affected by our sins. We're just selfish and want to do what we want to do. But when we accept Christ into our hearts and our lives, we've got to put that old sinful person to death. We've got to live like a new person following God and doing the best that we can. And we see that change with the brothers here. 20 years before, they sold their brother into slavery without a second thought. Now we see Judah willing to stand up and say, take me as a slave and let him go back. Willing to not only show empathy and care for him, but willing to step in as substitute for him. Now again, remember, Judah is the beginning of the line that Christ comes through. So we should see some foreshadowing there, right? This is the line through which the greatest substitution will come. Verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. So Judah being willing to step in to protect Benjamin, he's not willing to leave him to his fate. It's a stark contrast with what we saw earlier when they sold Joseph. And if you remember, if you go back to when they sold Joseph, Judah was the one that originally came up with the plan to sell Joseph. He was the one that stated, let's not kill him. There's no profit in that. Let's sell him so we can make some money off of him. But we need to remember that, much like Joseph is probably aware of, this entire plan was set in motion by God. God had the knowledge and wisdom to know that if Joseph was not put in the situations that we've seen him put in, he's not put in place to be in charge over Egypt. And not just this family, but the entire region would not have been prepared for the 7-year famine that they went through. And the thing that we need to take from that is God can use whomever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever and however he wants, even if they're not a believer. God uses whoever he needs to. Now, verse 34. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So Judah is begging Joseph to allow him to take Benjamin's place. Now, I have a word here in Hebrew I want us to look at, because we need to understand this verse a little here. So if we look at this word in Hebrew, this is the word for evil in that verse. Now, if you look, that word is ra in the Hebrew. And it can mean bad or evil. But look at the other translations here as well. Calamity, distress, grief, harm, heavy, hurt, misery, or sorrow. So now, go back and look at that verse again. Here, actually, let's see if we can look at it. So if we change that, and when he says, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the grief that shall come on my father. Right? The hurt, the heaviness that comes on my father. Not necessarily evil like we think about. He's saying that grief, that sorrow that would come over his father. That's why I wanted us to look at that word in the Hebrew there so we can understand the different ways it can be translated. And the reason why I want us to look at that is that phrase in that verse that says the evil that shall come upon my father, that's what is used in literary terms of called personifying something. They're personifying the evil. And what this is showing is that Judah's belief is that this evil is coming from something that's personified, God. But it's not evil, it's grief, it's sorrow. And this does not mean that he thinks that God is bringing evil about. That's not what he's saying. This just means that God is punishing us for what we did to Joseph, and that causes this sorrow, this grief. So he's not saying that God is allowing evil. That's not what he's trying to say there. But we also have to remember that this is just Judah's beliefs and thoughts of what's going to occur. We probably all know where this story ends up going. It's not going to cause Jacob to die. He's actually going to not only get Benjamin back, he's going to get back Joseph that he thought was dead. God's plan actually brings a lot of happiness and joy. But Judah believes that these things are going to bring evil and sorrow here. So in this chapter, we've seen Joseph test his brothers by having that silver cup put in Benjamin's sack. When the cup's delivered, Joseph declares that Benjamin must remain as a slave while the rest may go free. This moment threatens to devastate Jacob, since he believes Benjamin is the last connection he had to Rachel, his favorite wife. Judah then steps forward and pleads with Joseph, offering himself as a substitute in Benjamin's place. And out of love for his father and compassion for his brother, he volunteers to bear that punishment so that Benjamin can go free. Now, again, I've hit on it a couple of times. Remember, Judah is the direct ancestor of Christ, the beginning of the tribe that would be the king line, down through King David, leading directly to Jesus himself. This act of substitution, Judah being willing to step in for Benjamin, foreshadows the work of Jesus himself. Judah stepped in to take Benjamin's place. Christ stepped in to take all of our places. He stepped in as the substitution for us paying for our sins. I have a verse here that kind of shows that. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, substituting the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. So Judah being that foreshadowing of what was going to happen. We are guilty. We are deserving of judgment, the punishment for our sins. But Jesus offers himself as our substitute. He bears the penalty for our sins on the cross. Judah's willingness to sacrifice himself points ahead to that greater sacrifice of Christ, who not only offered to take our place, but fully paid the price for our sins, for our shortcomings. He grants us a path to salvation and eternal life. We are saved through his mercy and through his grace, by his